Hi, my name is Ford Madison, and I'm here tonight from Dallas, Texas, and delighted to be with you, and I appreciate so much Max's ministry and the ministry of the BSU. Our middlest daughter, Cindy, is a senior now at K-State, and she's been involved up there with Bob Anderson, and they've had a tremendous influence in her life through the years, and I'm your debtor. I come tonight indebted to the BSU and to your fine ministry, and I think what's happening here is extremely significant because Max's vision and those of the team of people around him to see this as a great recruiting and training station for disciples for the world is a tremendous thing that all of you are a part of it, and I hope you sense you are a part of something much bigger than just the BSU in Norman. You're a part of what Jesus Christ is doing on our earth today, and that's significant. So I'm here tonight to do one thing primarily, and that is hopefully to encourage you that God wants to use you. A few weeks ago, I was privileged to talk to a man in Chicago who had just returned from the Middle East. And his burden, his part of the burden for the world, are the Muslims. Now, you know, God, I think, gives each of us a different vision, a different concern. And usually the burden or the concern we have, whatever that is usually what God wants us to do. The neat thing about doing God's will is that he gives you the desire to do the thing he wants you to do. Philippians 2:13. God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So doing God's will is not all that complicated. Well, this man's burden is for the Muslim world, and this has been a closed door to Christianity for a number of years. But he encouraged us with this story that God is using a little family over there in one of the mid-eastern countries, and it seems that they became converted. They were born again. And this was not very popular in their village. In fact, there was only one well in the village, and if you know how water is in that part of the world, it's a precious commodity. And they were cut off from the water supply. They would no longer permit this family to come there and get water for their own needs. Well, this was a real problem, and they prayed about it, talked with one of the missionaries, and they said, well, you don't have anything to do. We'll just have to, I guess, drill for water in our own courtyard, in their own front yard. And they did, and they hit water. And they got the well planted, and the thing started flowing, and just about that time, the village well dried up. Now, that's not anything that man can program. That's something that God is doing today, and how he's using one little family. And now they're the distributors and sharing the water, not only the physical water, but the water of life to the people in that village. And I can't assume that this is going to be God's technique in your backyard, that he wants you to plant a well and feed water to your neighbors. We don't have that problem here anyway. But I do know this. God wants you yourself to be a fountain for him. He wants you to be a deep well of living waters. Isn't this what Jesus said in John 7:37 through 39, when it was the last day of the feast, and Jesus stood crying, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. But whosoever believes in Jesus, the promise is that out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. God wants to use you. He wants to use every one of you. And there are so many ways the devil tends to short-circuit this concept. He'll say, oh, I'm not usable. Or he doesn't really want to use me. I don't have anything that God can use. That's a lie out of the pit. God wants to use you. Whosoever believes in Jesus, out of each one of you, whosoever, will flow rivers of living water. And this is what counts. This is what's significant in life. I'm in the development business. We buy land and build buildings, and I'm in partners with Joy's dad, Jack Humphreys. And it's a great privilege to work with him, and we have a lot of fun, and we do a lot of projects. We've got buildings that we've developed now in about a 6-state area. And that's an exciting thing. But yet that's not nearly as creative as seeing God change somebody's life. And all those buildings are going to be gone one day. This lectern is going to be gone. This building's going to be gone. All this stuff, the chair you're sitting in will be gone. In fact, will be gone. And there's only two things God's going to take off this planet Earth. And that's people and His Word. And what's significant is as we relate people to God through His Word, that's the stuff that significance is made out of. And that's the development program that God wants to use each of you in. God wants to use you. I got clued into this very early, Mike, not as early as you did. I was about 25 years old when my journey of faith started, and I was a young businessman out in Colorado Springs, Colorado. And my wife and I had a very simple formula for life. We thought that if we could make enough money and be independent, be my own boss, that would equate happiness. And we were hard after it. And after about a year and a half, this little milk company that I had there started functioning, started making money. But the bottom line was not any more happiness than we'd had before. In fact, we were less happy. And about that time, we thought our children should have a little religion just to be well-rounded. So we started visiting different churches in Colorado Springs. And when we went to one of the downtown churches, our oldest son, who was sort of insecure, didn't cry when we left him in the nursery. So that's where we started going. That's how we selected our church. And in the process of going there, the man who was the president of the adult Sunday school class was a layman, a colonel in the United States Air Force, the number two man on the construction of the Air Force Academy. And he seemed to have a grip on this thing of real happiness. And he was one of those living fountains. He was like your grandmother, right? That smile and that radiance. And I knew he had something I didn't have. I could see a quality to his life. And so one day I told him after class, I'd like to know more about this. He said, I'll be happy to show you. And he started coming over to our home once a week. And of all things, he brought the Bible. Now, at that time, I thought the Bible was something you hid money in, you know, or press flyers or kept old doilies or whatever you do with one, just another book on the library shelf. But no, he seemed to know where to look for the answers. And I was really surprised at how sharp the Bible was. In fact, the first time we got together, I said, Joe, I don't want any of this stuff about eternal life. All I want to know is how to get the most out of this life, because that's where I intend to spend the rest of my future. And he patted the book and he said, well, it's all right here. But he said, you know, there are people that we call Christians, and then there are those that God considers to be Christians, men who've been born again. He said, now I've been born again. And I looked at him because this was the first time in my life that eyeball to eyeball I had ever talked to a man who told me he had experienced something like that. So we started a Bible study, and I started arguing with him. You know, the first question we took, what's the matter with the world anyway? Well, you know, it has a very simple answer, a three-letter word, S-I-N, sin. And Joe explained, you know, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, well, Joe, you can't tell me little babies are sinners. And so I discounted that part of the Scriptures. And actually, you know, you got to get pretty low to hide behind little babies. And that's what I was trying to do. And the next thing I argued with is I recall that was a real hurdle for me was that the Bible says it's by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And I thought, man, you do the best you can. If you do more good and bad, you're in. But the book says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so it wasn't like school. I thought, you know, 70 would be passing, and if there was a hereafter, God would total up the good and the bad, and if you'd done more good and bad, you were in. That sort of thing. I have one sister. She's 6 years older than I am. So I figured she was a low 70 kind of score. And my mother or my wife would have been a high 90, and I figured I was in the middle 80s. And as we continued, though, I discovered what Jesus summarized in the Sermon on the Mount, except you be perfect, you cannot enter heaven. He said, you know what that means? All your life, no mistakes, no sins, 100% all the time. I said, man, that's bad news. He said, no, in effect, that's good news. And he explained to me how Jesus Christ had died on the cross for my sin, and been buried and raised again, and that by putting my trust in him, I would have his, in effect, score before the Father, that he had scored for me 100%, and I'd have that perfect identity before the Father. Didn't understand what all that meant, and didn't really make that transaction at the time, but a few weeks later, I was on a convention in Denver, Colorado. And fellas, as you know, and as you'll know as you get out in the business world, the format generally is to go to business meetings during the day and party at night. And this is what I would do and what I agreed to do with a man who was there, what we would call a swinger from Southern California. And I agreed to go out on the town with him. And after the meetings that day, I went up to the room that night to get ready, and I thought, you know, this is something I really shouldn't do. After all, I've been studying the Bible. I'd even memorized some verses. But if I don't go, what will he tell the fellows? And what will they say? So I better go. No, I shouldn't. And my conscience had become sensitized, and I got into this mental ping-pong game. And I thought, well, I'll just pray about it. And to my knowledge, this was the first answered prayer I had in my life. And that was when I knelt down by the side of the bed there in the Cosmopolitan Hotel, and I asked God to just blank this thing out of my mind so I wouldn't be thinking about it. Whatever it was, I wanted peace. And I asked him for that. In fact, I prayed the one verse that I knew. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So I asked in Christ's name. And all of a sudden, I had a peace. I thought, this thing works. So I tried to think about what it was that I'd been in such a quandary about a moment before, and the thoughts bounced off my brain like the drumstick would, the membrane of a drum. I thought, wow, this really works. And I got up and retired and got a good night's sleep. And the next morning, I was going across the lobby to the coffee shop, and I met this swinger from Southern California coming straight at me. And I looked, there wasn't any place to hide, drop behind that couch or something. So as he approached me, though, these were his words. He said, Ford, I want to apologize to you. I said, apologize to me? He said, yes. He said, the strangest thing, I went up last night to get ready to go out. He said, I laid down on the bed just to rest a minute. You guessed it. He said, I fell sound asleep and didn't wake up until 3 this morning. And very early, I learned in my Christian life what the psalmist said is so true, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried, and he's a defender to all those who will trust in him. God wants to use you. Put your trust in him. His way is perfect. God used Joe White in my life, and he wants to use you in the life of someone else. I doubt there are any of us in here tonight, if each one of us would have a chance to tell, we could tell at least of a grandmother or a mother or a dad or a friend or a pastor or a teacher or somebody with a BS, somebody who's marked our lives, or maybe a number of people that have marked our lives. God uses people. We think in terms today of programs and computers and materials and all this stuff. We can put all that in a big stack and burn it, and it's going to be done one day. God's going to burn up the whole earth. And what's going to be left? People. People and the Word of God. Those are the only two things that will survive the big bonfire. God wants to use you. God uses people. He used Joe White in my life, and he wants to use you. I think there's a particular kind of person that God uses, and that's what we choose to call a disciple. Somebody that's useful to the master. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21, I think, are potent verses for this kind of a vessel. Somebody who's willing to cut from sin, to habitually seek to become progressively less and less involved in sin. How did I get involved in the disciple-making business? I told you what I'm interested in more than buildings is building people. And that's the process of just working with a person one at a time. You know, each one of us come to Christ in multiples of one. And I believe each one of us progress in our individual maturity in Christ in multiples of one. God wants you to become mature and form Jesus in you. That's process of Jesus being formed in you is the process of discipleship. Is it a 16-hour course? No. Is it a 16-week course? No. Is there a syllabus on it? No. Discipleship is a lifetime process of becoming conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is His will for every Christian. And that process of maturity, and He uses all kinds of influences in our lives, all kinds of things, but the predominant thing He uses is people to help bring about this process of becoming mature just like Jesus. God loved Jesus so much, He wants to reproduce a zillion just like Him. He wants you to be Jesus Christ in the context of your personality. He wants you to be Jesus Christ with your smile and radiance. He wants you to be Jesus Christ in your own gifts and with your limitations. He wants to form Christ in you. Well, how did I get involved in this business? It was through the sale of that business out in Colorado. And in order that you might understand that I didn't really choose to go into this business, that I evolved into it or God put me into it, I'd like to tell you how I sold my business in Colorado, or how God did, and how I got involved in primarily in the disciple-making business. The beginning of a new year, I was trying to figure out how many stores we would open in Denver, Colorado. We had this little milk plant in Colorado Springs, and in order to sell our milk, we had developed our own little dairy stores, 7-Eleven kind of stores. We had 7 in Colorado Springs, and we'd gotten 4 in Denver. And it was the beginning of a new year, and I was trying to figure out whether to open 3 stores or 5 stores. And at one point, I had almost lost my business, and when it was worth absolutely nothing, I had dedicated it to God. I became a dedicated Christian businessman. And so He had gotten our aprons out of the fire, and I was running the business for Him. And I went back to this verse we were talking about, Psalm 18:30, is for God, His way is perfect. And I thought, well, God's way is perfect. He would know how many stores we should open in Denver this year, 3 stores or 5. And I was reading Proverbs that year, and it was the 29th Proverb, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. I said, God, give me a vision to see my business the way You want me to see it. You know, 3 or 5, Lord. Multiple choice. I give You Your choice, you know. Well, I find God doesn't work on multiple choice very well. In fact, you can't put Him in any kind of a true or false or any other kind of box. In fact, what came to mind immediately when I prayed that prayer to see my business the way He wanted me to see it was someone who had contacted me about the need of milk in Latin America. And I thought, well, wait a minute. But I went home and talked to my wife. I said, you know, and I related this story to her. And could it be that God would want us to go to Latin America? And she said, well, yeah, maybe He does. Well, at that time, we had 4 children. And you don't just venture out before becoming Christians. We had never thought of living outside of the United States. And to go down there with our 4 children, we really got to know this is God's will. So we agreed together to not tell anyone. We would just pray and wait on God to see if He would bring someone along to buy the business. And if He did, we'd be willing to go anywhere in the world He wanted. And we prayed and waited and prayed and waited, prayed and waited. And one of the things I've learned about doing God's will, it involves time. He's generally much slower than I would be. You know, I'd like to get it done now, yesterday, immediately. And there's an advantage. You get action. But there's a disadvantage. You foul it up. You know, one thing about waiting on God, His way is always perfect. And we must have waited. Well, 6 months went by and started sort of losing hope. And then we came home from church one day, and a guy knocked on our front door. He said, say, Ford, do you know any little milk company around here that might be for sale? He introduced himself, and I gave him my name. Then he asked me this question. I said, how did you happen to come to this house? And he was a man who was from Green Bay, Wisconsin. They'd sold the family business. He said they'd always wanted to have a milk company. He liked Colorado. He'd made inquiry. I said, come in this living room. Sit down. And I said, let me tell you my story. And I laid the whole 9 yards on the guy. It scared him almost half to death. He got up, Not only how God was leading, but my testimony, etc. He got up and left and went back to Naperville, Illinois, and bought a Ford agency. So obviously he wasn't God's man to buy our milk company. But God would do something like this, and it would stir up my faith, and I would know that when God wanted to do it, he could do it. He could bring someone along to buy the business. And I'd talk to my wife. She has a wonderful faith. And I'd talk to her about how much we should sell it for, how much to take down and how much to carry in credit and all these terms and that stuff, you know. And she said, "Boy, don't worry about it. When it's the Lord's man, there won't be any problem regarding money." I said, "Dear, you don't understand how business is done." And she knew more about it than I did, because she said, "When it's the Lord's man, there won't be any problem regarding money." Well, time went on, and after a year and a half had passed, and we didn't open any stores that year. Instead, we operated on a verse out of Ezekiel which says, "Prepare thy stuff for moving, and move from the place you are to another place, which I'll show you." Well, you know, how do you get ready to move? You don't go buy stuff or open stores. You have garage sales and get stripped down and get ready to go. And we had gone that direction, just operating in the light of the Scriptures. And then I was contacted by a man by the telephone, a Jewish realtor, in behalf of a big chain of stores that was coming into Colorado from Houston, Texas. And would we consider selling? And I said, "Well, we might consider it." I talked to a principal. And so we did meet with a man from the company after a few days. And he came out and he wanted to know how much we'd sell it for. And I gave him a price, which was just twice what we were thinking of selling the business for a year and a half before. Because we hadn't opened any stores and we'd made more money. It was more profitable. It was worth more. And he said, "That sounds good. Dad's always wanted a milk company to go with his stores." He said, "Let me tell you about the $35,000 sports car I cracked up last week." He said, "While we're expanding so fast, I started building the store on the wrong lot, this one instead of that." And he was really trying to impress me. And the more he talked, the less impressed I was. I thought, man, what a yo-yo. You know, I don't want to turn this business over to this guy. And I went home and I said, "Boy, Barbara, guess what? We got somebody wanting to buy it. All they want is accounting information, and they'll buy the thing. And I don't want to sell it to them." And the next day I heard that 7-Eleven was coming into Colorado. And I had known those people. In fact, I had shared my testimony with the president of the company several years before, never thinking we would be associated in any way in business. I thought, maybe I should call them. I thought, no, you know, I've agreed not to tell anyone. Well, another thing I have discovered about God's will is that God's will is dynamic. It's not static. We follow a living Christ, not just a creed. And he can preempt at a given time. In fact, it says in Ecclesiastes, "A wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment." It's what to do and when to do it. And for instance, I could have my son, I can ask my son to mow the grass. And he's out mowing the grass, and his mother comes home with a load of groceries. And I say, "Son, would you help your mom carry in the groceries?" "You told me to mow the grass." You know, "Yeah, but now I'm asking you." And God can do that with us. He can preempt at a given time. So anyway, after wrestling this out for 3 or 4 days, I called the president of 7-Eleven, and I said, "I understand you folks are interested in Colorado, and I would like to work with you rather than against you. Is there some way we could sell you milk? We've had this other company," and I dropped the word, "it approached us about buying ours, and I understand you've had a man up here looking around." And he said, "Ford, where did you get the idea we've had anyone up in Colorado looking for stores? We haven't had anyone there. In fact, only a few of the directors have even discussed it. But we are interested, and I'll have Clifford Wheeler on the airplane up there next Friday." And he came, and I gave him the same price that I had given this other company after a few days. And he flew back to Texas and said he was going to recommend this to the board of directors of their large company. And in a few days, I got a call from the president of this company. And he said, "Ford, we would like to buy your business for the price you name for cash." And that was kind of like the parting of the Red Sea for us, you know. And then he went on in the conversation to say this. He said, "Do you want to work in the store division or the dairy division?" And I said, well, Johnny, I'll be happy to work with you to get established in Colorado, but actually we want to go to Latin America to help in the development of the dairy industry there. I want to go as a Christian layman. He said, isn't that interesting? Did you know just last week we bought controlling interest of a little milk company in Managua, Nicaragua? And I learned something else about God. God is sovereign. And He is in control of this whole universe. And He's in control of the Philistines as well as the Christians. He's in control of I like the word pre-Christians. He's in control of the pre-Christians as well as the Christians. And that's a company that has multi-billion dollar sales, and God used this to transport us, I believe, to Latin America in the very situation that looked like the best place. And I made a survey trip all through Brazil, etc. Was in this thing in Central America, in Managua, Nicaragua, and where there was a joint venture with national partners and a real way to get in. And before I went, I shared with him, we'll be happy to work for you, but the real reason I'm going is to tell people about Jesus Christ. And if that would be an embarrassment to your company, then I shouldn't do it. And he looked at me. He said, well, you'd do your job, wouldn't you? I said, oh, yeah, I'd do that. He said, okay, that's all right, I guess. You know, some people have a problem with alcohol, others have a problem with... We went to Latin America and went to language school in San Jose, Costa Rica. And when I got in that language school, that's when I really hit the wall. Some folks have a language aptitude. I don't. They have a 3-month course, a 6-month course, 9-month course. And at the end of 3 months, the company wants to know, are you ready to come yet? No, not yet. 6 months, you ready to come? No, I've got to go. You don't need that much Spanish to sell milk. But I want to do more than sell milk, remember? So I went the full course and wasn't just barely beginning to be able to communicate in Spanish at the end of that. And incidentally, I find that's a great way to get stuff you got in your head down to your heart, is hit the wall a few times. I don't know if any of you are hard-headed or hearted like I am, but that's a great way to get some of the concepts about God you have in your head filtered down to your heart, is just, you know, run into a wall somewhere. Find out about your own limitations, and it helps. Your own inadequacies. Well, we finally, graduation day came, and I wrote this company, said, we're ready to come to work for you. And I got back a letter which said, please do not come on our account. You were so long in language school, we've sent somebody else down to run that business. Well, I had met the guy they had sent to run the business. Met him on a business trip. In fact, I had gone home and told my wife that the three people that I was involved with this weekend, two of them have a chance of becoming a Christian, but one guy never will. He's too tough. His name is Max Gorman. I said, I just don't think he'll ever make it. And they've sent him to run the business. And at graduation night, I stood up, and everybody told where they were going to serve, and I had to say, yo no sé, donde se vamos. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what we're going to do. And we'd used up our savings, and we were there without a job, 5 children, middle of Central America. Well, now that's a time it's good to know that you have done God's will. That's the reason it's important to have Scripture when you're seeking God's will. Know what God is, thus saith the Lord. You know, you have something you can nail down from the Word of God, because all the feelings are gone. There are no funny feelings at that time, just frantic feelings. And so it's good to have Scripture. That's the sure way of knowing God's will. I think I had planned to talk to you tonight about God can use you, but I believe God's message is relative to how to discover and do His will. It seems that's kind of what's coming through, and this was not premeditated in that emphasis. But the man they had sent to run the business came over and asked me if I wouldn't go to work for him. And after prayer, and we said if he could get permission to go, and it was all right with the company, we would do that. And we ended up going over and working for this man. I became the plant manager under him. And he was so honoring and so tough and just really difficult to work for. And I worked like a beaver because I wanted to demonstrate of what a real Christian is. You know, a Christian sweeps in the corners. Not sleep, sweeps in the corners. And a Christian is one that does it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And I think if you're going to be a Christian employee or an employer, we have a standard that's much higher than the world. And we've got to do a better job. Outwork them, outthink them, outdo them. Because we've got more resources than they have. And I worked very diligently for this man and would try and witness to him, and he didn't ever seem to be paying much attention. And finally, his world collapsed on him one night. His wife caught him out, and she left with their little son, and his world came tumbling in. And that night, we had the opportunity to sit down and share with him the good news of Jesus Christ. And he invited Jesus to come into his life. And Max Gorman got soundly converted. Now, this was a guy that... Let me give you one little story about him so you'll appreciate the kind of a guy he is. There was a converted bootlegger from Georgia coming down trying to win Max. And I told him, have at him. Do anything you can with him. And he invited him, got him to go to a little Mission Baptist church one Wednesday night. And in that particular barrio, the local priest decided to stone the church that night. And they just closed the doors and shut the windows and had a metal roof. It must have been a horrendous noise inside, but they went on with the service. And Max came in the milk plant the next morning just furious. So, boy, I got caught without my gun last night. I knew, you know, where he had gone, but I said, oh, really? Tell me about it. He said, yeah, I went to this church service, etc., and what happened, and they were out there jumping and throwing those rocks. And he said, I don't have to play by the rules you Christians do. And he said, I'm going back and taking my gun. Next time they start that, I'm coming out shooting. And that's the kind of guy he was. Well, when he dominoed, he really did domino. And he went on not only to invite Christ into his life, but get into the process of Christ being formed in his life, of allowing God to be God on the inside, and of studying the Scriptures and memorizing the Word and growing in the Lord. And we left just a few months after Max was converted and came back to the United States. We moved to Wichita, Kansas. Our oldest son was ready for high school, and that's when we came back to the States. And we went on and off down our merry way. And I dabbled in a lot of areas of ministry. I'm an active church man, and I'm involved. Our big gun has been home Bible studies through the years. We've been involved in a lot of things. And on the backstroke, I've been involved in the disciple-making business. But then an earthquake came in 1972. You remember? Managua, Nicaragua was wiped out. O-U-T. And we were on a missionary trip. We were traveling with Bob and Marion Foster in New Zealand. And sometimes you get off from something, you get a better perspective as to what's important. And we look back at the 3 years of our lives that we had been in Latin America. And what lasted? The earthquake had come, and that milk plant was gone. The little Baptist churches where I had taught high school teenagers, Sunday school classes, those were all gone. The Bible studies we used to have in the milk plant, that was gone. The home Bible study up at the house, I'd lost contact with those people. We'd had a new life club and seen a lot of kids come to Christ through that, but we'd lost contact with them. What lasted when everything was shaken and all that, for that 3 years, what had happened? Well, there was one guy functioning for Jesus Christ. His name's Max Gorman. And old Max, by God's grace, I believe, is much more effective as a Christian than I am. And he's bilingual. He's teaching and preaching in Spanish, doing retreats and Bible conferences. But more than that, he's in the disciple-making business. And he's training men who are training men who are training men. And there's spiritual multiplication going on tonight down in San Juan, Puerto Rico, where he lives. And all around the Caribbean, in the islands, because there's a guy functioning for Jesus Christ. And as I evaluated what really lasted, well, there was one man. And I am so sold on this concept of winning and training one person of the year. And I have seen by God's grace that God could use even me. And you know something? If He can use the likes of me, He can sure use you. And He wants to use you. You don't have to get up on a platform and talk to a bunch of people. That's not where it's at anyway. I'll tell you where it's at. It's there in the dorm where you're living with the person next door. It's that friend in your class. It's just that one other person. This year, to pay the price, to really win that person. And they may be the raunchiest, foulest mouth, smelliest one in the whole dorm or in the whole class. Max was that kind of a guy. Don't qualify your prospects. Just be available to God, because God wants to use you. Do you get it? In the most exciting enterprise on earth, calling out a people and building us up together to be like His Son Jesus. That's the great development program that God's got going. And He uses people. He wants to use you. God historically has used people. You know, you go to Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 1. And all the Christians were nestled in Jerusalem. And this was after the stoning of Stephen. And God, and Jesus had given them the great commission. He said, go out. And had they gone out? No. They were still there, you know, clinging in the holy huddle. And that's kind of what we like to do. Oh, the fellowship is so great. Well, it's fine to come to the huddle, but there isn't a football team in Big Eight or anywhere else that's going to win if they don't get out of the huddle. And in Acts 8:1, on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And if you look down in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word everywhere they went. They were scattered abroad, and everywhere they went, they preached the word. And they had the idea that the ordinary believer, the plain vanilla pew sitter, was supposed to do the work of the ministry. That's what Jesus had said, you know. He said, all power is given unto me, go ye therefore. So they were just simple enough to take the Lord at His word and do what He said, to go preach the gospel and make disciples as they went. And they may make tents, they may fish, they may have a boat business, whatever it was. As they went about their daily business, they made disciples. The Apostle Paul would go into the synagogue, into the marketplace, and those in the marketplace, he would win and train for Jesus. And he supported himself. He was a self-supporting missionary. And I love vocational missionaries, and we need more of them. I'm for every 50 people sending out a missionary. That's great. But I'm also for having 51 missionaries. Rather than just 50 people sending a missionary, let's have send one and all the rest of us be one wherever we are, winning and training people for Jesus. Well, this is what they did in the early church. And it was just multiplying across the earth. It was spreading like cancer. And the devil had a problem. What is he going to do? These people, everywhere you go, bring on more persecution, and it just scatters them more, telling people about Jesus, lock them into cells, chain them with somebody. They would tell them about Jesus, and they'd bring somebody else in, chain them up, and they had a chain reaction going. And they couldn't stop it. It was just multiplying. In fact, he saw, how can we turn this around? If we could get the idea sold that somehow, instead of all these common people doing this thing, of God using just ordinary people, if somehow we could get that you've got to be a professional, that you've got to be an apostle, that you've got to keep certain rules and have a stained glass voice, you know, and be a certain way, then we could put the damper on this thing. You know, in the atomic process, the way they keep atomic energy in these reactors from just exploding, they put in dampeners, and that controls the splitting of the atoms, the fusion process. It keeps it under control. And he needed to get some dampeners into the body of Christ to keep this thing from eating up the whole world. And he had an ingenious way of doing it. You know what he did? He tried making it illegal. He made it legal. The thing to do. Constantine, in the year 312, was marching on Rome. Constantine the Great. And he had a vision of Christ and was truly converted. Then following year, he conquered Rome and decided that he, the Roman, the great Roman Empire, would be the great Christian Roman Empire. And he legalized Christianity. Immediately, the year following, he exempt the priest from taxes and military service. And he gave them a special elite position in the body of Christ. And at that time, 75% of the known world had been evangelized. And it was almost, the job was almost done. But by the year 325 A.D., the funnel had turned. And we were starting to get it out. You know, the ordinary believer said, "Why, after all, you know, I'm not qualified to do this. I'm just a layman. And, you know, you got to have the Holy Seminary come upon you to be able to do all these things." And they said, "Yes, that's correct. We are the only ones who can do this and do that, and we have what we call the sacraments, that you've got to be a certain kind of a holy man to do this." And this great distinction was made. And the laymen sat in their pews, and by and large, we've been sitting there ever since. Oh, yeah, 456 years ago or so, Martin Luther came on the scene, and we had a ray of hope. He said, "Hey, wait a minute. The ordinary believer is supposed to do this thing." And he proclaimed the priesthood of the believers. And that's been preached now for the last 100 years. But it's just now beginning to be practiced. And this is why I would rather live today than any other time in history. Because God is doing something in our earth today. He's calling His body together to life, to go out and represent Him. God is using ordinary people, and He wants to use you. And God is doing something today. Well, we see how it happened in the past. It's been, if you'll study the pages of history, we read great names like Dwight L. Moody. Well, Dwight L. Moody was a layman. But how many of you have heard of Edward Kimball? How many of you know who Edward Kimball was? Edward Kimball was a dry goods salesman that went in a shoe store. He was a Sunday school teacher and went in a shoe store and got this young clerk by the name of Dwight L. Moody into the back room and led him to Jesus Christ. Now, in the economy of heaven, I believe when we get up there, who had the greatest ministry, Dwight L. Moody or Edward Kimball? Would there have been a Dwight L. Moody without an Edward Kimball? Dwight L. Moody went over to England and set a continent afire where they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a butcher, a layman, said to him, "God has yet to see, the world has yet to see what one man totally dedicated to God can do. The world has yet to see what one man totally dedicated to God." And Dwight L. Moody said, "By God's grace, I'll be that one. I'll be that man." But it was a butcher and a dry goods salesman. God in the past has used ordinary people. In the present, He's using ordinary people. You know, elections coming up next week, and there have been all kinds of polls, and one that came out recently, and you may have missed this, it was one of the Gallup polls on the religious beliefs in America today. And it was an amazing thing to me because it pointed out that, first of all, in the United States today, based on the 1,500 people, a random sample they'd taken, 94% believed in God. Well, that's good. You know, in America, we always believe in something. And but it went on to say that 31% of Americans are born again. That's an amazing percentage. But here's the thing that I think is the clue to what God is doing today. They asked these people a question. They said, "How many of you were involved in a religious activity during the last 7 days other than a church? How many of you..." In other words, participated in a home Bible study or in a prayer fellowship group or in some kind of a religious activity outside of the church during the last 7 days. And do you know the answer in the projection for America today? It was 1 out of 5. 21% of the people are involved in some sort of a small group activity. God is doing something today. I believe God is calling His people together, and He wants to use them. He wants to use you, and you can be a part of it. Will you always get acclaim and praise? No, you won't. In fact, you'll get a lot of discouragement, and a lot of times it'll be from folks who are the professionals. They'll discourage you. Let me give you one verse of Scripture and then one thought of how you can be usable. A thought to encourage you. Write this down and look it up sometime when somebody hurts your feelings. Hebrews 6:10. This is the hurt feeling verse in the Bible. Hebrews 6:10 and 11. In fact, I'm not even going to give it to you. You'll just have to look it up yourself. But it's excellent for hurt feelings. I believe that God wants to use you. And I believe that He will use you. He can use you in a greater way if you'll take a certain posture. And this is what I would like to suggest to you in closing. The posture of the apostle, of John the Baptist. Do you remember when John, after he had baptized Jesus, and Jesus' ministry was beginning to flourish, and all of a sudden John was sort of feeling left out and ignored and all that. And of course, you know what Jesus said about John. He said, "Of men on earth, there's none greater than John the Baptist." But he was the greatest. That has to take into account Moses, Abraham, David, all those. Jesus said, "There's none greater on earth than John the Baptist." But John, I think one of the reasons he got that acclaim is because he had the right attitude. God wants to use you. How does your attitude stack up against John the Baptist? Do you have the same attitude he had? Well, listen to his words as recorded in John chapter 3, verse 30. "He must increase, but I must decrease." In other words, Jesus Christ must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less important. The process of discipling, the process of discipleship, is Christ being formed in you and in me. And it's less and less of me and more of Him. And that's the direction. And that's the process. And the extent to which I'm able to cooperate with God and Him peeling off the bark and stripping away the flesh and the humanity and allowing more of Jesus to be formed in me, planting more of His Word, not just in my head or in my heart, but in my life. As I allow that process to go, then to that extent, He can use me even greater. And He can use you in a greater way. To know Him experientially, Jesus Christ, greater and greater, and you less and less. God wants to use you. Will you say a great big yes to Him? Yes, with the attitude of John the Baptist, that he might be greater and greater, and I might be less and less. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you that you specialize in using folks like us. Amazing grace. We thank you that you've chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise and base things of the world and things which are not 70 or 80 scores, but really zeros. Because you've said, without you we can do nothing. And yet, when we'll take that position of being a zero, that then the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will live His life through us. Lord, I pray in the days, the weeks and the months and the years ahead for each person here, that the Lord Jesus Christ might become greater and greater experientially in the context of their individual lives. And that you, God, will demonstrate your power and display your glory by using them in a mighty way. Thank you tonight that we have this assurance from your word that you want to use us. Yes, Lord, here we are. And we want to have that attitude of John's. Yes, that Jesus might be greater and greater in me, and that I might be less and less. It's in his name we pray. Amen.